I say with all kindness tonight that I sense that there is a need for teaching on the gifts of the Spirit and how to operate them. For three times in the service this morning, we've hardly gotten going. There has been some confusion. I appreciate God's people opening up to the Spirit of the Lord. I appreciate the gifts of the Spirit because they are ordered of the Spirit. It is the Spirit's will. They are gifts given to men, to help men. I believe in God's order. And I appreciate those who will release faith and act on faith and be bold. And even though they may make a mistake, they'll step out and try to do what God wants them to do. I appreciate all of that. I have determined before tonight to start tonight a seminar on Friday nights, just for two, three sessions or so. I'm not sure how long. But at least tonight, at least next week, maybe several more, I don't know, on the gifts, the proper use of the gifts of the Spirit, is what I'm entitling the seminar. Proper use of the gifts of the Spirit. I have a number of questions that have been turned in to me, and I will be answering those. And if you have questions concerning the proper use of the gifts of the Spirit, please write them down and put them in my box, give them to an usher, an elder, or someone who can get them to me, and I will answer them in the Friday night sessions. I believe that God wants to do wonderful things through His body.
Yes.
He wants to do it without confusion, without chaos. Wherever God comes to do something wonderful, the devil always comes to bring confusion.
Right.
And there is also the human problem, the human element. That is, there are those who have subconscious pride. And there are those who want to be seen and heard, and there are those who just seem to be naturally ignorant, and there are those who they have, well, one problem or another, and we have to deal with these problems in our life also as we exercise the gifts and as we exercise our offices in the church and as we relate one to another and so forth. And so God has a work to be done in His body, both in the soul, dealing with our personalities and with our problem areas, and also with our understanding of spiritual things. First of all, in chapter 12, verse 1, he says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." There are millions of neo-Pentecostals and non-charismatics that are ignorant concerning the gifts of the Spirit. Not only millions ignorant who don't believe in them and never use them, but millions ignorant who are attempting to use the gifts of the Spirit. And it should not be. Concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Now, tonight, and I say this kindly, I do not mean to hurt anybody, but you know, we do have to learn. How do we learn if we don't say anything?
Right.
And when you go to school, did you ever notice that your teachers went ahead and corrected you?
Right.
Did you ever see a teacher say, "Well, I don't know, I better not tell them, you know, because they might just crash and go under, so I just can't correct them." See, they would not be a proper teacher.
Right.
So how can I learn if nobody corrected me? I've said some things, words wrong, all my life. Have you ever done that? You look in a book, and you see it, you don't know how to pronounce it. And you haven't heard it with your ear, you've only read it. So you take a stab at it, you know, in the English language you can be, you know, you can say it quite a lot of different ways, you know. They can be Chevrolet or Chevrolet or, you know, you can, who knows. And so you take a stab at it, and nobody ever corrects you. So all your life you go that way. Now, when you were in high school, in junior high school, if they wouldn't have just corrected you, you wouldn't get up before all the doctors and have said it that way. I know a person who's got a doctor's degree, and he constantly got up in front of a congregation and said, "He don't." See? Well, he said all of his life, and his teachers, nobody ever corrected him. And so, here he was. With D.D., he don't. And we do that. And so, correction is good. I was in a major revival, oftentimes termed as the Latter Rain Revival, 1949. It was chaos in some parts of the country, particularly in the early 50s. But at this particular time, in at least the churches that I'm, number of churches I was acquainted with, it was a real move of God. But it went into real excesses in a lot of areas because there was no correction. Nobody wanted to put a damp on anything. And as a result, it just ran itself right off the road, crashed. Now tonight, we had three different times when message went forth in tongues and two people tried to speak at the same time. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and in verse 27, we read, "If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, at the most by three, and that by course." And that by course, meaning one at a time. And let one interpret. It's important that it be done by course. Now, Scripture says that in verse 33 that God is not the author of confusion. Two different people talking at the same time to you is confusion. Now, it kind of staggers my mind that somebody would ever start a tongue after hearing somebody else would start one. But the only thing I can understand is they feel so much the anointing of the Lord that they figure that God wants them to, so just haul off by faith. I guess they're untaught. So I guess that's what I'm here doing, teaching. Never start a tongue when somebody else has started one. Didn't that make sense?
Right.
If you're on the radio and there's a speaker at the radio and he's speaking to the people, never get up there and you start talking to another mic at the same time a different message than him. Do you understand that? Does that make sense? Nobody would ever do that, I don't think. But who knows? When a person starts speaking, don't stand up here and preach a separate message from me at the same time I'm preaching, see? One at a time, you can't hear two different people. So if somebody starts, never start. Seldom two tongues start at the same time. Generally, there's just a slight lap difference. It's very common for tongues to be almost the same time because the Spirit is moving, something's happened, and in that critical pivot point time, the Spirit is moving at His people. And there's a number that could give forth a tongue, and two of them start, usually not simultaneously, which means that you have to keep your ears open. And if you feel the Spirit of the Lord upon you, and you feel like you should give a message forth, you listen. You make sure nobody's talking before you start in. If somebody has just got one word out, you keep quiet. Somebody is starting. If you start precisely at the same time, then if there's somebody on the platform, or at the microphone up here, then anybody at the back of the church and around the periphery, which has got lesser volume, the other is already at the front, they're up in the place of minister, and they're started in, then you drop back. It's just like you ever see a yield sign on the freeway, you're coming up the ramp to get on, here's this guy coming on, well, how do you know he should go first? Somebody has to go first. It's kind of bad to tie. And so, it says, well, you watch out for him. See, well, why should he go first? Well, just because somebody has to watch out for somebody. And if you are not heavily anointed and you start in and somebody else starts out with and they're heavily anointed and you perceive they're more heavily anointed, you quit that fast. Let the one who's more heavily anointed continue. Give place to those that are in more experienced and position in higher offices. That's always a proper procedure.
Right.
Give place to those who are ministers in more advanced positions if something like this occurs simultaneously. A few of these rules will keep people from going another. The Holy Spirit anticipated this problem, and that's why He gave this verse. Now, if it were true that God just moves down, and He moves you to speak, and you can't stop yourself when He starts you to speak, And he either speaks or he doesn't, and that's it, and it's all done in heaven and just programmed, then there'll be no reason for this. Because he wouldn't be saying, let it be two or three, and that by course, because God wouldn't talk, he'd never go through two people at the same time anyway. So that would never happen. And the only way that could ever happen is one would be true or one would be false. But if that were the case, he wouldn't be saying, and that by course, he would define the fact that one is true and one is not true. That would be clear. But so that is not the case. What we find out is that God has put a great deal more of the ministry in man's hand than most men realize. And so whatever we bind on earth is bound in heaven. What we loose on earth is loosed in heaven. And that was not only said to the Apostle Peter, but it was said to the rest of the disciples as well. And we find out that where two or three are gathered together in my name, you can ask what you will, and it shall be done. And the scripture says, command ye me the work of my hands.
Yeah.
And according to your proportion of faith, you know, prophesy according to proportion of faith. And there's a number of scriptures that let you know. Peter and James said, silver and gold have we none, but such as we have give we unto thee. He's put a lot in our hands. When we decide something, when you decide something, God backs it up. You ordain somebody and he backs it up. If the church decides, God has set us to be judges, he says. And when we decide and put someone out of the body, he is put out of the church of Jesus Christ, universal. He says, oh, I can go to another church. You are out of the church of Jesus Christ. Just because you go ahead and go back in some other building does not mean that God has not struck your name out. He called you someplace, and this idea that I can go wherever I want and be an island to myself is totally wrong. You are not allowed to go any place but where the Holy Spirit leads you to go. And where he leads you to go and where he puts you in that body, that's where you are. And if you have any problem, you are to get it corrected, not to try to run and take your problem with you and run off as some church tramp and hop into some other church and say, well, I can go to this church. Brother, you're forgetting something. There's rebellion in the heart. There has been that which is against the church government, and what God has struck out on what's been struck out on earth has been struck out in heaven. God backs up his saints. The scripture teaches us that very clearly, his church. And it's important to understand this. Now, in chapter 12, again, and in verse 7, and so if we have, and I don't mean to be hard at all, it's not my heart, I'm not judgmental, I'm not overly, you know, distraught, this isn't the first time it's ever happened, probably won't be the last. But if we will do our best, we could make it the last.
Yeah.
If we're very careful not to bring confusion, don't carry on simultaneously with somebody else. Somebody has to give. And the one who's the most anointed and pouring forth, and that is not always easy for both to determine, but if you sense a little bit of a lack on your part, you quit. If you sense it was started first, you quit. If you sense in a more preeminent position, you quit. If you sense they're in a place to be heard and up at the platform, you're back someplace else, you quit. If you're brand new in the Lord, and I mentioned that, and there's someone else, and then you quit. Give preference to them. Verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. That is, God wants to manifest himself. That's the manifestation of the Spirit. The Spirit of God wants to make himself visible in his people. That is, he wants to make himself known and seen and felt and heard, manifested to his people. And that is done through the gifts that we all might receive profit. And there must be profit, not just gifts. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally or individually as he will. Now, It's the same spirit. If there were different spirits motivating different ones, then there might be a clash in heaven. There might be a clash of the spirits. But because it's the same spirit dividing to everyone, no matter what the gift is, the same spirit will never bring confusion in what he has to do. He will back up his people. He puts in you, for example, if you speak and have a gift of tongues, you find out that you can speak in other tongues at will. And this is a very disturbing thing to some people when they first find out that they can speak in tongues whenever they want to. Because they fancy that God, he comes down and he plugs into you, and then you know when to speak in tongues. And so when you feel most anointed, you start speaking in tongues. And then sometimes you find yourself speaking in tongues and you're daydreaming, and then you think, oh my, this has got to be me. I don't even feel anointed that I'm speaking in tongues. And they don't understand. You can, once God gives you the gift of tongues, you can speak in tongues any place. But that does not mean you should speak in tongues at any place. Billy Graham meetings are no place to speak in tongues. They have thrown Pentecostals out of Billy Graham meetings and Neo-Pentecostals because they have spoken in tongues in their meetings. They felt the Spirit of the Lord upon them, and they hopped up and started speaking in tongues. There's no interpretation. There's just big ushers. They look like the Green Bay Packers coming at you, see, with about the same ferocity. There are many people that begin to think, well, this must be me. You see, we've got to understand something. There's a lot of confusion about whether the gift is you or the Lord. God works through his people. And when you are in the Spirit and you have the anointing upon you, you know things you don't know. You're speaking above your ability. You're feeling the presence of the Lord. You're feeling electric and bold, and you don't always know when you leave off and God begins. You find yourself all of a sudden beyond yourself, not knowing where you made the transition. And it's easy to float back and forth across that line almost without discernment. And when you're super heavily anointed, well, there's no question whether it's you or God. No question. But when you're only very lightly anointed, there can be a question. And because when you're just very lightly anointed, you can do things yourself and think it's the Lord, and you're not quite sure who's doing how much and all of this because you're not really heavily anointed. And a lot of times people are too quick to exercise vocal gifts, particularly when they're not heavily anointed, and therefore there's confusion in their minds because they haven't brought themselves to a place where they are heavily anointed. The first little spark they feel on them, they pop up and start in. And instead of letting it build and build until it wants to pour forth under an anointing that is so powerful. And what they do a lot of times is the person who speaks in tongues forces the person who interprets to give it without them being in that place. As soon as they feel a little tingle, whoom, they're up speaking in tongues. Well, God is faithful to back up his gifts. If you're speaking in tongues and you start out speaking in tongues, how do you speak in tongues? Something rushed through you and you didn't mean to? No, you have the volition. It says in 1 Corinthians 14, 32, that the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. He can't say, oh, the Spirit of the Lord came upon me and I couldn't help it. I was prophesying. He says, listen, if you're prophesying as a prophet, and some other prophet stands up and says, brother, can you hold it just right there a moment? God has given me something at this moment, and I feel to prophesy. He said, you just wait. And let him, even though you started first, you just wait, let him bring this forth, because you can always continue, because God may bring something specifically to him at that moment, because he's a prophet now, he's just not a mixed up individual who's a new convert, and it will, at a precise point in your message, whether you're prophesying or whatever, he may want to bring a verification and bring something that will support and add to what you have brought. And you can always go on. He says, for the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. In other words, you can quit. And you can quit when you're into speaking in tongues. And there are people who say, oh, I can't quit. The Lord comes upon me. I just can't. No, that is just an person so full of emotion that he doesn't realize that he does have power over the gift in the tongue. And in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, the scripture says that when the Holy Ghost came upon them, that the Holy Ghost spoke in tongues. Amen? No. You were pretty well trained around here. I couldn't pull you into that, could I? No. They spoke in tongues as the Holy Ghost gave the utterance.
Right.
We speak. People say, I was worried it was me. Well, who do you think it was, your neighbor? Cat out in the alley? Who could it be? It was your tongue. It was your breath. It was your diaphragm, your lungs. Who else would it be if it wouldn't be you? But God gives the utterance. He puts in that mind what to say. But we have a mind of our own. And our own mind can put in, or can decide what to say.
Right.
We exercise it all the time. With the stress and all. And if you're not heavily anointed, you can be confused about good thoughts in your mind that you feel zealous about, and the Spirit of the Lord has been moving in the service, and the glory of the Lord is there, and you just feel things, you just feel this, you feel faith for somebody to be healed, and you just feel that somebody can do this, and you just feel this way, and it's so easy at that moment, because you're feeling the tingling of the anointing of the Lord, and you're feeling the Spirit of the Lord about it. It's so easy for you to pop up and think that the Lord wants you to bring forth something and begin to say something out of your own spirit. And it may be good because you've got good things in you. You've got good teaching. You know truths. You feel a kinship with the Spirit of the Lord. And you can get up and you just feel like, you know, these people need to be exhorted. They need to be comforted. They need to be blessed. They need to be loved. They need whatever. And you're so full of that desire. And everybody wants, you know, and they see the need. And so it's hard to know. They say, well, is it me? Or is it the Lord? They're not quite sure. And so it's easy to pop up and say, thus saith the Lord. You know, that's the what you're supposed to put down, you know, just like the beginning, dear soul. And so it's easy to say that out of your own mind. And then it's easy to speak out of your heart. And pour out of your heart in your own spirit after you said, and then end it with, thus saith the Lord, and quit. Because, you know, it's like yours truly. And it's easy to do that and not even realize. Everything that is said is not of the Lord. Everything that's said in the name of the Lord is not of the Lord. And the Scripture tells us that. And it tells us that by even the prophets in the Old Testament, saying that they say, thus saith the Lord, but they speak out of their own mind, and the Lord hath not spoken. This is very, very common in America. It's more common than it is uncommon. In fact, about 15, 20 years ago, about 15 to 20 years ago, Oral Roberts got up at a Seattle International Convention. And off the top of his head, I'm sure he chose the number, but a little problem came up, and he got up and he talked, and he estimated that 85% of tongues and interpretations and prophecies in America today, at that time, the neo-Pentecostal movement, was not of God. It was false. Now that just about kicks the feet completely out of beneath the new convert. He just about quits and goes home. Doesn't know what to do after he hears that. But that is the truth. I would say he is probably pretty close. I would probably choose about the same number. From my experience, I was brought up in Pentecost, and I've been brought up, I've heard all my life in various churches. And I would say that's probably pretty close. There was chaos throughout America. But we don't want to throw away all good bills because there's counterfeit bills being made, do we?
Right.
And therefore, it does behoove us to understand what is of the Lord and what is not. How to judge things, how to operate. I'm going to be answering questions and explaining a lot of things to you that will help us in that area, because we dare not run off the track. We dare not continue to speak out of our own head until finally we get to a place where we cannot discern the difference, the church cannot discern the difference. We get to a place where finally we're speaking so many things wrong, and then the devil has given us things to speak, and then we think it's of the Lord because we feel a presence, some other spirit. The Bible says, try the spirits to see whether it be of the Lord. Not every spirit that has gone into the world is of the Lord.
Right.
And so we need to try the spirits, put them to a test. One girl said, well, I just heard a voice that said to divorce my husband and come out west. Well, hearing a voice, my friend, is not enough to move. You need to try that voice. Who is that voice of? Do I have proper grounds to divorce my husband? Am I in right relationship? Have I talked to my pastor about it? Do I know what I'm doing? We can't afford to go by voices. There have been people who've chopped up people with axes, brutally slayed their sister or brother or something, and said, well, I heard a voice telling me to do that. We can't just go by voices. We can't just go by impulses. We can't just go by, I felt good. I felt something. I know a person in speaking in tongues and who received the gift of the Holy Spirit, began to speak in tongues, and he found he could speak in tongues anytime. It worried him. And he came and he talked to me about it. And this person was a Lutheran Cuban before he gave his heart, before he got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And he was concerned. He said, I can speak in tongues anytime. And I explained it to him. Well, he still thought it was himself. It bothered him. I said, well, your own mind doesn't know what you're saying. So it may wander because it's not interested really in the words because it doesn't know what it's saying. It's just like you listening to German, or if you don't know German, or listen to some other language, listen to Swahili or something. It doesn't mean anything to you because you don't know what it's saying. Little children listen to adult conversations and they don't pay any attention because they don't know what it's saying. And so the mind could wander. Now that doesn't mean it should wander, but it means it can, because God is coming to your rescue. And he's interceding with your spirit, and there is a spiritual intercourse between your spirit and the spirit of God. And the spirits are contact, going this way. So your mind, in the human soul, you're kind of being left out to a degree. Unless your human soul decides also to be praying with the mind, thoughts, while your spirit is gushing out and articulating in a language you do not understand that the spirit of God does know. And that's what you should be doing. But there are possibilities that you don't. I explained this to him. He didn't believe me, so he just quit speaking in tongues. He came back about a month later, and he said, you know, I started to backslide when I quit speaking in tongues. I got scared, and I thought it was me, so I just quit. Because he said, I could speak in tongues any old time. And I thought, surely this is just me. And so he said, I got scared, found myself backsliding, so I said, I started to pray in tongues, and I couldn't. And that did scare me. He said, I could play in tongues any old time. I was making it up. He said, I couldn't even make it up. I tried. He said, I couldn't get anything to flow. He said, and then I got scared, and he started really praying. And after about a half hour praying in English, he found himself praying in tongues again. And then he began to know it was of God, and he began to appreciate it. And you see, but we can, when you start in to speak in tongues, what do? You form with your mouth, your diaphragm comes up, you push air past your vocal cords, and you start to make sounds that you don't even know what you're going to say. But the Lord has to be faithful to give you the utterance at that second, and he does. But he'll do it on the bus. He'll do it any place you are, no matter what, whether you're taught or untaught or anything. Because if God would just pull back every time you make a mistake, you just give up and quit. He does back you up. And you just have to decide, it's in man's hands, when to release your spirit to God in communication. And like Solomon said, there's a time and a place for everything. And so in the church service, there was a time and a place. When the pastor is in the middle of preaching, it's not the time to give a tongue, just because you feel excited. I was in a meeting one time, and Brother Cathcart was preaching. A man had an apostolic ministry, and it was the time of the latter rain, and a woman just started speaking in tongues right out in the middle of the service, right in the middle of his message. And he just said, Sister, would you just go in the prayer room and pray, please? He said, the Lord doesn't want to interrupt one anointing with another anointing. God hasn't given you a message in tongues, so people could, because he wants to hear them say something. He said, I already have the message. I've got the message you need to hear from the Word and from the Lord. So you're just feeling, a burden upon you. You're feeling excited or something. If you can't contain yourself, well, just go in the prayer room and pray it out and then come back. But he had a message. It's not the time to interrupt. So sometimes people are not careful. Now, I want you to start. What I want really is not to dampen the use of the gifts. In fact, what I really would like is more exercise of gifts. And I believe that if we'll put ourselves in a taught, corrected, sensible, discerning position, that the Lord would feel at ease in giving us more gifts and being more in the use of it. But if we can't handle what we do have, why should he give us a lot more? Now, I feel that we're handling, relatively speaking, fairly well what we do have. We certainly do not have the chaos that I see in neo-Pentecostal churches across America. We certainly do not have that. I would not allow it in this assembly. We've got a much better situation. But I'll have to admit, with all the newer people and this being new and not understanding and the many people involved, we do not have the same carefulness as I saw in earlier days in Pentecostal churches that I was acquainted with, where they did not do anything unless they had a very heavily anointing, and then and only then did they move, and they were almost always right. But today we move with a little bit of anointings, and so they're not always right. And we should allow the Spirit of the Lord to build until it just barely wants to pour through you. And then everybody can tell by the tenor of it, and they can tell by it'll flow in a way that nobody will doubt who's speaking. Now, you know from listening in this assembly that there's been those who have spoken under such a powerful anointing that there was no question in your mind whether God was speaking or not. There were others that you couldn't help but question and wonder. And that's no wonder, because the person speaking often was questioning too. And many others were questioning too. Some still don't know to this day whether or not that was of the Lord or not, because it wasn't under a powerful anointing. So they don't know for sure. And when I first got filled with the Holy Spirit, well, this is a little silly, but this happens to us, you know. We forget. But shortly thereafter, I had a real powerful experience in the presence of God and speaking in tongues. But afterwards, I found myself also able to speak in tongues so easily. And that was never discussed in Pentecost earlier, because they prayed until they got real doses, I tell you. And the others who could didn't say anything to anybody. It was not the teaching that was going on. I guess if anybody had it, they were afraid to tell anybody else. Fulfill, you know, because everything was, you know, positive, dogmatic power, and anybody had any questions, they weren't going to bring it up, I suspect. Anyway, I never heard that, and I found myself able to speak in tongues at any time, and I never heard anybody else ever say that. And I don't think it was generally believed or even practiced, unless they felt a very heavy anointing or wouldn't even practice it. And I began to doubt, because the devil is right there. I began to doubt, you know, am I filled or not? I began to pray about the Lord, you know, and I used to say, Lord, fill me and refill me. I wasn't sure whether I was filled or not. I was trying to pray both ways. I was saying, Lord, either way, see, and I was young. But one day, the Lord poured through me with such power in other tongues. It just came through like torrents. I said, thank you, Lord, I'm all settled. I know that wasn't me. That came forth with something that was far beyond. And, so sometimes people can't really tell. We need to be in positions where we can tell. And not only would it help the person speaking, but it helps others about them and others judging. Because we can't always tell in some cases. There is a proper place and a proper time to use the gifts of God. There was somebody wrote in a question, and they said, well, and in fact, a number of people in this position. So we have two camps, so to speak. One camp says, I really thank the Lord for the correction that comes, because it's my safety, and I feel so safe when I can get corrected, because I know that if I go off this way, that I'm going to get corrected and brought back on course, and so I know I'm not going to go into fanaticism, because if they weren't there to correct me, how would I know? I might go into fanaticism. When we first started this church, we had a number of students from another school came in, and they were running into fanaticism. I mean, they were running headlong into fanaticism. And I got them all together and explained the thing to them about it. And after, they all stood and said, thank you, Pastor. You know, thank you. In fact, two of them came back quite a bit later and said, you know, I would be in fanaticism today if it wasn't for you. It's so clear to me now, but I didn't know at that time. I can just see I was heading, running pell-mell into fanaticism. And so they like correction. But there's another camp and a number that have said, well, you know, when you're gone, what do I do? When you're gone, I feel to exercise the gifts. But when you're here, I feel to exercise in the gifts because you're not here, because you're here, and I'm afraid I might make a mistake and I might get corrected. So the other camp is afraid to get corrected And they're not quite sure what to do because they only want to exercise it. Well, what happened is, I believe, a while back we had a reaction from that. And I was gone, and I heard about it from a lot of people. And all of a sudden there was tongue after tongue after interpretation after prophecy after tongue. Everybody who was scared to make it quick when the pastor was healed, and the pastor left, and they all just released and let her go. And everybody just said, this is my time. And they yielded to the Lord. Well, God is faithful many times to back up and do what people ask. But He is. You say in the name of Jesus certain things. In fact, there are times when, God will do things that He would rather not do. Now, this goes against some people's understanding, but that's true anyway, if His people insist on it.
Right.
And we have some precedents in the Scriptures, even the case where Israel wanted a king. And God says, no, I've given you judges. I'm king. And they persisted, so the Lord said, because they persist to have a king, I will give them a king, and I will even pick the best king for them, and I will even change him so that Saul became a new man that day. That's how far I'll go, to give them what they asked for, even though I do not want it. And God has it a number of times, when people have insisted, given him something. I read of a revivalist, a great man of God, who prayed, read about what he prayed, said, Lord, give me your heart. I want to feel what you have. He kept praying for that because he wanted the heart of God. God gave it to him, and he begged God to quit. He said, God, I can't stand it. I never knew what it was like. Well, God just said, well, you asked for it. I'll give it to you. And I'll just give you the tiny measure. I can't kill you. And you find out that you're so swamped that you'll learn something by it. Sometimes it's dangerous to ask God to something. You there are people who have asked, say, Lord, just humble me. I want to be humble. He says, okay, and wham. I mean, all kinds of things start happening. And they find out God's answering their prayer. And so you start out, and God says, okay, you'll back it up. But I notice there's only one or two things happening in a case like that. Either people are speaking out of their own minds and hearts, or else God is backing it up. But usually in a case like that where He backs it up just because you have put Him out on the line, so to speak, and there are times people can put God out on the line in front of other people and say, now if this happens, the Lord is true, and if not, so and so, and the Lord will back up His name even though He didn't necessarily want to. I remember the time He corrected William Branham. Not that everybody should be corrected in the same position, but according to William Branham, he said, God told me, don't do so many miracles among this people, or they will not believe unless they see a miracle. Well, what do you mean, don't do so many miracles? I thought it was God who did miracles. What's He got to do with it? He was asking for a miracle, so God was giving it. God said, don't do so many. What does that mean? It means quit asking for so many. See? Quit asking for so many.
Right.
Moses stood in the way of God and said, Lord, you know, and God says, Moses, get out of my way. How can you get in God's way? He was standing in the gap between the way of Him and them, and He couldn't do because there's somebody standing in His way pleading for Israel. He said, get out of my way. I'll make you a great nation, and I'll destroy them. He said, no, Lord, you brought my name out of the book of life first. He said, well, I'm not going to do that, so okay.
Yes.
This thing is a lot bigger and more profound than a lot of people understand.
Right.
So you can't just haul off. See, spend an hour speaking in tongues. God doesn't have an hour's worth of message. He doesn't want to give all of our perspectives in that way. You'll notice those kinds of messages are not super profound. For the most part, if you have a whole boatload of messages, what you notice is most of them are saying the same thing somebody else is the same general. It's a vague general thing. In other words, God is not coming out doing something really. He does not want to give any major revelation, so He's just going to give you comfort. He'll just comfort and give you the same. He'll just tell you the same thing He's been telling you. You say, now, Lord, we want another message. Oh, here I go. And you start off. He says, all right, I'll tell you what I told you before because you haven't done it yet. I'll come out and say, be seeking me and be all this, and I want to do this, and I want to do this, and this is what I want you to do. And somebody has to start off and say, Lord, speak to us. And so they start off again. And you say, all right, I'll speak to you. Seek me with your whole heart. Start doing this. Come to me. I'll do this. Now I'll be faithful. Somebody else says, oh, Lord, speak to us. And they start off. He says, all right, I'll speak to you. What I'm telling you is, come to me. And so forth. He says, oh, isn't it wonderful, all the verifications we're having? You know, you don't need 15 verifications of the same thing. My father listened to the tape, you know, of that message. And he said, if I've been in service, And if the service was going on, you know, he said, I felt like, because he couldn't because the service wasn't going on. He said, I felt like grabbing the phone, calling the church and saying, what's going on over there? So what am I supposed to say? Well, Dad, I'll teach him. I'll talk to him. He said, finally, Mark got up. I wrote a letter to all the ministers saying, ministers, you have got a responsibility when your pastor's gone. You are standing in his shoes. You control the service.
Yeah.
I've been in a lot of services where nobody's in control. I tell you, I may have told you this before, but I know I have, but just for want of a fresh, another explanation right now to reach for, I was in a meeting, a lot of people together, and you know, you can stumble a lot of people by a lot of things like this. They go away saying, oh, you know, that place, all confusion, all this, that, they all speak at the same times, and the Bible says this, and they go away, and they're all stumbled in confusion and all worried about the thing. And at that meeting, a woman got up and started speaking in tongues, and another woman got up and started speaking in tongues. And they both went on and on and on and on and on and on. One lady was small, was a little smaller and older. She started first, slightly, and she had a very powerful anointing. And she knew it. And she was pouring for her, and she wasn't going to stop because she started this and it was coming from God and she knew it. The other lady was kind of a younger, brash, top sergeant type, as it kind of sounded like. She didn't have the same anointing. And she wouldn't stop. They went on and on and on and on and on and on and on, and nobody corrected them. Nobody. Finally, the latter one stopped, which usually happens. The one who got the anointing usually will keep on moving. The more powerful anointing. Afterwards, somebody came to me, and they were, wasn't a tongue, it was interpretation. It was a prophecy, or interpretation, one of the two. And This new person, I just went into the Lord a short time previous, before that. He's now a pastor now. And another fellow came, he asked another person right there in front of me at that meeting, how come this goes on? He was confused, he was stumbled. And everyone said, well, they were both speaking the same thing in just a different way. Well, I knew better. I knew it was not the truth. I was listening to them both. They were not saying the same thing. They were not both interpreting the same tongue the same way. One of them had it, and one of them didn't have it. One was speaking out of the mind, and one was speaking from the Lord. I didn't say anything to them. I was afraid to stumble at the moment. I waited a few weeks, because I knew I had him under my wing there. I waited a little while, and made sure he got his feet in the ground so he wouldn't be stumbled. And then I came back and explained later to him and how these things operate. We do have to, and in that meeting, somebody hauled off. Well, this is another meeting now. The person hauled off, and he says, behold, I will pour two bucketfuls out on you. That was the end of the prophecy. Two bucketfuls. So who cares if it's one, two, five, or ten? What's two bucketfuls? Who knows? Now, the speaker there had a lot of experience. He'd been around the world, and this man had a lot of experience. Not one word was said. Many churches gathered. A little bit later, in the same meeting, same guy, started off, he had a place. Chapter. Not one person ever said a word. Just praise the Lord and go on. Nobody said a word. See, no teaching, no correction. Just go on and on. And, but you see, I saw a whole revival end up in the ditch. A good move of God. It was a good move of God. It got people stirred and things happening, and God was doing wonderful things. It ran into the ditch. Another day around people, you know, saying things. Now, see, the Lord, sometimes, when he speaks specifically, it either, there are specific messages relating to people, groups and individuals, does a lot more than general vague ones. But if they're not of the Lord, they can do a lot more damage. So they're a lot more dangerous. And that's why you need the church government and need to be under the church government. And they need to be people who, before anything specific, need to be people that the church government trusts, you see, in the position. I don't trust every person who's new in the gifts to be out in some church, some little fellowship, speaking in tongues specifically over people. And the Lord tells me to tell you and all this. I don't trust that. And I don't want that to happen. In fact, we've got a policy against that. Because it can go in, it can hurt people badly and go into fanaticism without anybody controlling it. They don't necessarily know their mind from somebody else's mind. I know a woman who backslid for 14 years because some woman girl got up and prophesied something affecting her life and was found out not to be true, and she just went under. She just didn't understand that it was some girl making a mistake rather than the Lord. That's why you find in 1 Corinthians 14, 3, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. Do you notice the three different categories? Edification, upbuilding, that which is to build the faith, and to exhortation, exhorting them according to the word of the Lord, and comfort. See, these are rather safe areas. But he's given more in the office of the prophets, and the more of those who are in the higher offices to speak more specifically, because they're in a position to be more believed by the people, in a position more to know the word of God versus their own mind. And more specific prophecies, like Agabus tying the hand of Paul and said, "Thus shalt thou be bound and delivered at Jerusalem." Every saint in the church is not going to do that. God doesn't put it into their hands. Paul wouldn't necessarily trust Mrs. Jones, save 4 weeks, to say that. But when Agabus says it, he can know it's from the Lord. And so we need to understand that. The purpose of the gifts is that we might be edified, built up, encouraged, or faith built, or vision broadened, exhorted by the Lord, reproved, corrected, blessed, by knowing that the Lord is speaking to us even today, in this hour, to his people, and he loves us, and he can reach down and pinpoint. The Lord always works on both ends of the line. And he speaks and applies to certain people, and in their hearts he also speaks, and they just feel like he's talking directly to them, face to face, like nobody there, this is all for me and me only. And many people have come and said, "That was for me, and that was for me." But many of them said it came and said, "It was just for me." Because God knows who the individuals are. And he'll work that way. And the purpose of the gifts is to be a blessing to the body and to build it up. But gifts can also tear a body to pieces, destroy, and bring very great hurt if they're not done right. We want to do everything be done quickly, correctly, so I do not want to dampen the use of gifts, but I do want to be able to correct that we might be able to do. Now, there's a real need for the gifts, and the need for more gifts, and a wider variety of gifts, and the exercise of the gifts in various places. If Mark Yorker is at a prayer meeting or a fellowship, or somebody's there and he lays hands on them and he prophesies over them, I'm not concerned. I have confidence at this stage with this brother that I feel like I'm not going to worry about whether it's of the Lord or not. But until we come to that place, but someday, hopefully, we'll have hundreds in that place. And then they also will be able to be used in a lot of those areas. And until that happens, we can't have everybody prophesying. The Lord says that you should marry this person. This, that happens in churches. People do all kinds of silly, crazy things you wouldn't believe because they don't know the difference when God speaks. They just feel excited in themselves. We have to teach you the discernment and how to tell. Now, there is an overuse of utterance gifts, and sometimes it's anxious. People are anxious because they're not used enough elsewhere and ministering to the Lord and doing things, and God's given them a new gift, and they don't know how to get a chance to use it, and so they're anxious, and they're just looking for a loophole, looking for an opportunity, see? They're looking, they're hunting, they try their best to get a message. They try their best to get an anointing. They try their best to find a place because they got a new gift and they want to use it. You know, you got a new toy, you want to use it. Really, you should not try to use a gift. Your gift of utterance gift. You should not try to use the utterance gift. Now, there are gifts you should try to use. There are times, I'll qualify that. There are times when you need to say, Lord, we don't know what to do. We're in a dilemma here. Lord, speak to your people. Lord, just speak, Lord, and right now. Or, Lord, I am going to bring something that will be very hard for the people. I would like you to confirm it before by the gift of your spirit. I've done that myself, and the Lord has done that. We're going to lay hands on somebody and send them out. Lord, now speak. Say, there are many number of times. We're going to lay hands on somebody for healing. Now, Lord, exercise that gift of healing. Now, there are times when you were specifically asked for the gift. But in a worship service where we're all worshiping, you should not be trying to exercise prophecy or tongues interpretation. The Lord still knows when he wants to speak and at what time. And you just sit there, and if it comes upon you, that's the safest thing. It's dangerous to sit there and program your mind and be running things through, and when you finally get it run through enough, you're going to hop up and give it the first excitement you give. That's dangerous. It'll almost always come from your own mind. Premeditated thoughts are not to be brought out. Things that you feel strongly about that you can't wait to bring, don't bring out, thus saith the Lord. Get up and say, thus saith me and not the Lord. See. Make it clear. The Bible warns us against saying, thus saith the Lord, when the Lord has not spoken. You're much safer to have the Lord come upon you when you're least expecting it. You're not trying to do anything, and all of a sudden you're heavily anointed, and your mind has been perfectly blank, and off you go. You're a lot better shape, because then you can know it's of the Lord. People say, well, what about, you know, interpretation? I receive interpretation before the service. Well, I am very skeptical about interpretations that come before the message. You got interpretation of something that hasn't happened yet. I'm skeptical of those things that people feel and let pass through their mind. Don't let things pass through your mind. Now, what can happen before services is that sometimes the Lord might give a person an understanding, a revelation, as it were, an understanding of a spiritual truth. And it doesn't necessarily mean you're going to bring it out in that service, you know, hunting for a hole to jam it in. He just brought to you a spiritual truth for your own edification and understanding during the time when you've been prayer or worshiping. Don't hunt for a place to give it to everybody. It might not be for everybody. Just forget about it. But if the Spirit of the Lord comes upon you mightily, don't think about what you're going to say. And if it comes out that, fine. But if it doesn't, fine. Many people do receive messages different ways. Sometimes the mind goes absolutely blank. The mind goes blank. They haven't got one thing in it. And then as they speak, they're hearing for the first time. Some people get a phrase at a time. Some are just getting words. They haven't really developed yet to get the whole phrases. Some get the whole thought. And as they get the whole thought, they don't get every precise word. They understand the words that are in it, basically, and they get the whole thought, and they see it so clearly it's like a picture laid out. But those people are more subject to making mistakes, and I've received it both ways. And sometimes you have to yourself hunt for the word and put in there, as it were, because you receive the thought. But those kind are the most difficult to discern between you and the Lord, and are the most easily to be misunderstood by the people. Because you can use your own word wrong sometimes, or falter. You can get something in it that isn't quite right. You know, a preacher who is anointed of the Holy Ghost, heavily anointed when he's preaching a message, he can get his own thoughts in that message. You know that? A person can preach some things that are wrong and still be heavily anointed. And some people say, oh, it was of the Lord because he was anointed. It doesn't mean you can't exercise your own mind and get something in. It's awfully hard to know where you leave off and God starts in many times, but when you're heavily anointed. And you're bold and you're anointed and you have thoughts in your mind, you see, because you're speaking what God puts in your mind. But you've already got things in your mind. Things come up quickly in your mind, and so you can't always discern the difference. And I was in a position one time, it's never happened to me quite like this before. I was in a situation one time, this seemed kind of strange to me, but in the context, if I can explain it, I had a message come to me. It came in a foreign, I was speaking, you know, came in a foreign language. I came out in tongues. And at the time I was speaking in tongues, I had no idea what the message was. And then when I got the interpretation, it was, if I can remember now, I was getting an interpretation. It's like I was getting an interpretation in another language, but I understood the meaning of it very clearly, but I had to find English words to interpret that word. And I was going down the line, but it was quite easily, because you see, it's just like if you know a language, then you can interpret it. And God was giving me the interpretation of that language. I mean, He was giving me the understanding of the language. He wasn't giving me the words, He was giving me the understanding of the language. See, what I'm trying to say is, if you know French, for example, and somebody's speaking in English, and you're interpreting it to French people, you know English. And as you get it in English, you have to give it differently in French. And yet you know French, but you have to make a transition. Well, I was doing the same thing. I knew by the Spirit that language, but I was having to make the transition. And I came to a word that did not have an English word. And all this has never happened to me before. It was a strange thing, because normally when I give out a tongue, it's just pouring out, you know, and I'm just hearing it. But all of a sudden, I find myself in a strange place of interpreting a foreign language that I knew by the Spirit, and giving out English to be commensurate with that language, and I came to a word that didn't know how to translate. And I stumbled on the thing. I remember another time, and this is answering some questions. Why do people stumble when they speak in tongues? Does it always mean that it's wrong because somebody stumbles? I was speaking in tongues one time, and it was pouring along, and I did something that I'm, you know, not very proud of, but all of a sudden, you know, it was coming fast, and you know how quick the mind is. The mind, you know how quick you can think of things. It was pouring forth, and all of a sudden, the next clause with a word in it had a word in it, a clause that I say all the time. And instantly, my own critical mind, or the devil, as the case may be, said, "Oh, that is your own cliche. I mean, that's a word that you use all the time." Not that it isn't a good word. I mean, other people use the word too, but it, you know, I do use it quite a bit. That doesn't mean it's not a good word. But all of a sudden, quickly said, "Oh, the people think you made that up." I mean, that is, you know, in your mind, how it's saying how the mind is off to the side. You know, when you're doing this, the mind is off to the side, you know. And it seemed like it was an obeah sense until this came along, and all of a sudden, it quickly, and I changed the word. I changed it to a synonym. And as soon as I did it, I knew it, and I knew it was wrong, and I knew it wasn't the right one. And rather than keep going on, which is what I really should have done, I explained it later, I was so bothered by the fact that I used a different word that I stopped. And I said, "Excuse me," and I backed up. And then I could have continued, but I broke the anointing a bit, and I was afraid of maybe getting out of myself. And so I spoke in tongues again, so I had that anointing back, so I made sure it was the Lord, and started out again. I took a back run at it. See, now it wasn't the most mature way to handle it, but I'd never had that situation before, and that's the way I handled it. And then afterwards, I thought, well, what I should have done, in retrospect, I should have continued on. We do learn things. Continued on, not break it, and then come back and say something or don't say anything. But I knew it was the wrong word, and didn't even. And I don't know why that word came in. There wasn't even the right synonym. You just said. I said it quick. It didn't. It wasn't a real beautiful synonym. It was said something else. Really, it wasn't the right thing. I remember one time in the Padin house, I was bringing a message. I laid my hands on my daughter, and I don't remember. I guess I was. I knew, I was speaking in tongues. And I was receiving the interpretation of it. And I began to speak it, and about halfway through, I got excited by what God was saying and began thinking about it a little bit. And then I began thinking about it. It broke, see? It was kind of a joy to me, my own daughter, and I let my mind think on it and unplugged. And, you know, and so you can do that. Some of you who've had some of these problems, you say, "Well, no, is it me? Or is it the devil? Or is it God?" and all that. We are still human beings, and we can still make mistakes. And it does not necessarily mean that it wasn't God speaking. But these are all factors to consider. People that are bumbling around and changing things and backing up are greatly suspect. Because the Lord just keeps pouring forth. And most of those that bumble around a bit are not of the Lord. However, There are people that give a message under the Holy Spirit, you know, heavily anointed, and they give the message in tongues. Somebody asks you the message and interpretation. It goes along and it quits. But the person is so anointed that he keeps right on talking, making up. He feels so good, he didn't want to sit down. This is great. And he keeps on, and he stumbles along a bit, and he makes people sick, and then he realizes it, and he tries to fix it and so forth, and he says, well, and he quits. And I've listened to that a good number of times. And they usually go on about 20 words before they run out of gas, and they see it's hopeless, and they know it's not, and they quit. They're hunting for a way to quit. You ever want to say goodbye to a family, and you take your half hour to say goodbye, you don't know how to say goodbye? You ever been taught or preached or something like that, or witnessed to people talking, and you don't know when to quit? You know? Well, I know I've been there. You know that. Well, anyway, the same thing can happen. And I've seen people. I knew exactly when the message ended, and they kept on, and they bumbled around, and they quit. Now, somebody else observing them, not knowing that, and having less discernment, would say, "Well, that isn't of the Lord. Because look how they all bumble around." But that was all after the message was over with. Now, you do have to, when you give a message. I am asking for more discernment among those giving it. I am not asking for criticalness of the congregation. And you have to be careful because there are so many ramifications. There's a whole long list that I have to use as a guide to determine whether a prophecy or interpretation is of the Lord. But you have to look at the whole list and you have to look at it with wisdom because there are exceptions. And there are other things that enter in, and so any one thing by itself does not sink the whole thing. And so be careful that you don't become too judgmental, critical. Better to put it on the middle shelf, leave it for us who have to make those judgments. And sometimes I don't make judgments, sometimes I have to put them on my middle shelf too. And most of what's said is in such a general way, it's not so specific that it's going to make any real difference because the Lord has said the same thing many times, if he spoke or if they spoke or whatever, and so it isn't something that's really highly dangerous. Some things I have to get right in the middle and correct. Sometimes I write to people afterwards, write them letters, or I talk to them afterwards and about it and make some corrections in that way, and always kindly. Now, if I can get back to what I was going to say. Where was I? Somebody help me out here. Oh, yes, and discerning the gifts, the need to be careful of that. There's a length. If you speak in tongues, my father mentioned this to me also as you listen to the tapes, that it'll be a tongue, maybe 2 minutes, and the interpretation, 4 minutes. Well, now, there's something wrong when interpretations are so far out of line with the tongues. Now, there's several possibilities. They do not need to be the precise same length. The English Bible does not have the same number of words as the Greek Bible. It takes a whole phrase in English sometimes to translate what one word of another language. And the English sometimes can say one word, where another language might take 5 or 6 or 7 words. And depending on how primitive the language is. And there are tongues of men and tongues of angels, you know. And so it depends on what kind of a language it is. And so you cannot insist on the exact same length. You can't stopwatch them. There are some reasons why sometimes the interpretation is 2-3 times longer. I'll give you a few. One legitimate reason. A person is speaking in tongues, and they're pretty new, and they speak for 1 minute, and they're kind of scared and they're nervous, and they choke it off. Because they're kind of standing up, and they've never done that in front of people, they're a little bit nervous, and they sit down and choke it off. The Lord gives somebody else interpretation. The Lord had a longer message in that 1 minute. He had things he wanted to say for 3 minutes. He had more. The Lord is not a legalist, and he doesn't have to stop at 1 minute because they stopped at 1 minute.
Right.
He can give the whole thing if he wants to, that they should have given. Because he can give them a prophecy if he wants to. And what's a prophecy? Same thing as an interpretation. Accepting that a tongue didn't come first, you're not interpreting something that was said in another tongue, but you have this, but you have the coming to your mind what God wants to say, which is what he's doing in the other case, what he wants to say. And he can carry the thing right on out. That can't be done. But that is not the usual. That is not usual. Most people are not quitting the tongue first. Although as you speak in tongues, you realize you can. You also can feel so good you can keep it going. Keep it going and keep it going because you feel so good. You know, you just keep speaking and keep speaking and keep speaking. You have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And so it's possible also that there are times when you're really in the spirit. There's a place in the spirit, particularly in some leadership capacities, but there's a place in the spirit where you just know things. I mean, you can prophesy, you can speak in tongues, you can heal, you can preach, you can exhort, you can sing, you can just keep on and keep on, take the whole service all by yourself if you want. You're in a place where you're just about, you're in this realm. It's so simple. Well, we do have to be careful that we don't hog everything, because when the servant can give 8 messages in tongues and sing 4 and all the rest, because we can. But in that hour, and this has been done in this assembly to my judgment, my wife and I agree with this, that person will give a tongue, that person will give the interpretation, but they feel so good, instead of letting it quit, interpretation quits, they just exercise their faith and they just want to move on, and they move on and prophesy and never make a break between the interpretation and the prophecy. I believe that's happened. I believe I know one time at least where that's happened. There are times when otherwise a person carries on themselves. There are other times when the entire interpretation is not of the Lord. It's on our own mind. And so it is suspect when they're not close to the same length. There is suspect. And it should not continually be so. If you're always giving one 2 to 3 times longer than the tongues, there's something wrong someplace with your interpretation. And so you that are using the gifts, I don't mean to get you so nervous and all bottled up that you can't give anything. You see, you're going to have to be mature about this.
Yeah.
I'll try to quit here in a minute. Because if you're not mature and you're not willing to be corrected and you fear too much, you are going not to be able to have the Lord use you in that area.
Right.
And if you're not corrected and you're making mistakes, you'll continue until you bother people who do know. And they'll get disturbed. Like my father talked to me about some of these things, because he was bothered by it. And my mother. And I try not to correct all the time. And Brother Seymour said down in Azusa Street, he found out if you try to steady the ark too much, that people would get scared. And if you don't steady at all, you're going to fanatic. It's a delicate balance when you're dealing with people. But there comes a time you have to say, I'm going to correct it, and you're either going to take it or you're not. And if you have to throw your tantrum first, wait, throw your tantrum and cry about it and come back, and the Lord will see you through it until you learn to mature and learn to take it. But we have to get rid of our egos. Anyway, we got to die to self. And when somebody loves you, it's just like saying, just like you're on a bus, and says, when I drive a bus between Seattle and Los Angeles, the Greyhound bus driver, when I drive, I don't know the way. And so I always travel at nighttime. Well, let's close my sign up. Because I don't like to have 2 Los Angeles in front of my bus, and I'm driving over the mountain, and cars all beeping at me, and people stop, and I stop for lunch and say, you got 2 Los Angeles on there. This is going to Spokane. This isn't the way to win. He said, I don't like to be corrected. See? And so I always travel at night with turn my light off up there so people can't see my sign or cover it up, because I don't want them to be corrected. See, that doesn't make much sense. Because if you really want to get to Los Angeles, you should want to be corrected if you're not going to Los Angeles. And if you really want God to speak and want to be pleasing to the whole body of Christ and mature, because, we're growing, and other people are going to come in the midst of the people who are growing. We want what God says. We don't want what man says.
Right.
We should want to be corrected.
Yeah.
Nobody's upset, angry at anybody. We're just trying to help one another. Not that I know everything myself. I don't know everything. I can't answer every question everybody's got about what everything that happens. But I've had enough experience that I can answer most of them, and it's seldom that I can't, but depending on the nature of the case, I don't know everything. But I know some things, and we can tell you something we do know. Some people are anxious because they're given a gift for the future, and they need experience, all right. And every gift can't be used constantly here. And sometimes God will use one person for a while, another person, and they're anxious to use their gift. They kind of push it upon the service, because we can't use 97 gifts of tongues all at once. But God's giving it because you do need experience, and hopefully you get to a place where you can use it elsewhere here. You're going to need it in some future ministry. Also, people are anxious because it feels good, and they can do it. And it's a feeling of accomplishment. Like, I've done something in that service. But it's no accomplishment, really. It's just that you have ministered to the body, become a pipe, that's all, and let the Lord run through you. But because people do that, sometimes they're pushed a little bit. And then it's easy to confuse utterance under the Holy Spirit with your own mind at times. So check yourself. And ask yourself the question, and charge your tape out again and listen to it, and say, what I brought, was it really edifying? Not that it was unedifying, because nobody's bringing unedifying things. Everything's good. Usually it always ends up with scriptural. But did it do anything significant in anybody's life? Did it add any real new truth and confirm anything in any real or substantial way? I suspect that a lot of the messages being given here and abroad are given, don't really add a whole lot. And the Lord, because you put the Lord on the line, he says the same thing he said last time. But if we're going to be edified, really edified, it needs to be something that is adding something to our service or the mind or is reaching people's hearts or is doing something specifically that will build. So I counsel you to judge yourself in these areas. Be careful about judging others. Check yourself. Did the content edify or upbuild? And not just good words, but what did it really accomplish? Did it really have words with substance? Did the ad confirm, or was it just supplementary? And if you find out you're just supplementary and so forth, then hold back. Wait till you have a strong anointing. Did it have an anointed flow? Or were you speaking and found out that you're, you know, coming from your own voice, and you hear yourself, and you're worried about it? Or was it just pouring forth? Was it just flow, or was it a little bit jerky and working around with it? If you find out that you're having to think and put it in place and work with it a bit, then quit. Wait until you have an anointing where it just flows. Just flows. Otherwise, it's questionable. Is it buried, or is it always the sameness? Do you always say the same things exactly the same way all the time? Now, be careful here, because you see, God does use the language that people have. And if you're down in the South, he's not going to make you speak like a Bostonian. He's not going to make you speak in Old English if you're an American, if your church doesn't speak in Old English. If your church does, he'll probably use that you're used to. If it doesn't, he won't. You may be in some places where they say taters and over yonder and things like this. And this may come as a rude shock to many who think that the Lord would never be able to speak to those people because he can't use their language. He does, because you see, he uses the language of men and the dialects of people. No matter how primitive they are or whatever they are, they're just code words to people's minds and ears to relay a thought. And so he's not above talking about over yonder and a few other things, if that's the way they express it. Those people will not speak after the manner of some foreign people. And we have a certain vocabulary. Vincent's Greek grammar, for example, at the back of his Greek word studies, tells you what words that each writer in the Bible uses that's not common to other places. God will not speak to John, Peter and John off the Sea of Galilee the same way he'll speak to Luke or the same way he'll speak to Paul. And he will use the vocabulary that you have. And so don't decide that because the person says the same kind of things that therefore it must be them, because God will use their cliches. God will use your own terms. If you use the word rapture and he wants to say rapture, he'll use it. If you never use it and it's taboo in your church, then he won't use rapture. If you don't believe in using the word rapture because it's not in the Bible, you think, so you use out translation, he'll say out translation. See, he will speak in a way that's commensurate with you. And when it says prophesy according to the proportion of the faith, as it is in Greek, it even wants you to prophesy beyond your faith. There was a certain faith and understanding that assembly has. And he didn't want you prophesying beyond the proportion of the faith, because everything is to be judged by the word, which means to be judged by your understanding of the word, because you can't judge it by somebody else's understanding. And so if you're prophesying way beyond the understanding of your church and saying things, then it's going to be judged by your church as being unscriptural, and it cannot possibly edifying. And so you're limited. Not that if something just was poured out and you said something that was a new revelation that it couldn't be said, but we still prophesy according to the proportion of the faith that we have. In fact, God even limits to that. God keeps within the bulwark of revelation, because the revelation is going to come through the revelation of his word, not through prophecy. And so you have to ask yourself, does it have an anointed flow? Is it varied or is it sameness? Does it sound like you all the time? Does it sound like your pastor and like what he taught you and you all the time? No, it'll have some elements, but it must not always sound just like you. People that speak in a great varied. My wife, I notice her messages are greatly varied. And that helps me. Because when I see this greatly varied, it's easier to know it's the Lord when they're greatly varied than when it's always exactly the same. And so be careful of those things. Does it have the same tenor as the tongues? If the tongue comes forth and it's in a matter of a correction, then the interpretation shouldn't come forth in a light, bubbly praise. If that happens, you know that it's not of the Lord. It's out of your own mind. You just felt excited and you spoke out of your own mind. It's got to have the same tenor.
Right.
When somebody in French is upset and he is pouring out in French, the interpreter in English is going to also pour it out the same way. He isn't going to pour it out in some completely different way. It has to come the same way. Does it have the same tenor? Does it have the same length? I mentioned that already. Is it doctrinally sound according to our understanding of the Scriptures? And be careful of that too. Did you premeditate it? Is it your emotions? Was it your emotions due to the service that caused you to get up? Or did God just come down upon you? Now, I've got a lot more things to teach you, but I can't teach them all in one night. And if you have more questions, if you'll turn them in, and we will be talking about this Friday night after Friday night, answering your questions, bringing perspectives for a short time, I'm not sure how long. I feel that it will help us as a church. Do you feel like the session tonight, have you learned anything? Has it been beneficial? And I know it isn't all glory to learn, but learning makes the glory safe later on. So I don't begrudge the time. I hope you don't either. I don't know how the time gets away so fast, but I guess that's the way it goes.